feel like I say this almost every week, but what a wonderful opportunity it is to for me to be able to share God's word right after we take communion and remember Christ and his sacrifice. And today it is especially fitting. I'll share why in a moment. If you look at Romans 12, we're going to be in this passage actually for 2 or 3 weeks, not just a one as it has typically been in our series of the one another's. And in fact, in these verses right here that we're going to look at this morning, the one another phrase is not even in it, but it's leading up to it. And all through Romans chapter 12 here, verses 3 and the following verses, today we'll just go through verse 8, but there are commands, various commands, and rich commands and rich texts on how we are to interact with one another in the church, despite the fact that one another is not stated in this small section right here that we're going to do this morning. But as many of you probably know as well, Romans chapter 12 is a break, a major transition in the book of Romans. For in the first 11 chapters of Romans, you have a very strong and really one of the most beautiful passages, you could say, in all of history, right? Of any written thing in all of history, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is absolutely gorgeous. And it describes wonderfully for us the aspects of our salvation. And Pastor John and I have been dipping into Romans here and there, right? And pretty soon we'll probably have the entire book of Romans done through individual messages in it. But just to point us to where we're coming from in these next few weeks, I want us to remind us of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that's presented to us in chapters 1 through 11. You hear of the Romans Road, and that's one of the things that the kids are memorizing right now as part of their Bible program. You have Paul sharing that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation. Of Romans 3:23, that tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 points us to the fact that we're all from birth in who? In Adam. But rather, despite that fact, we can be represented by Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the one who never sinned, the one who is perfect and righteous. Romans 6:23, the wages or the cost of sin is death, but what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 9 talks about the wonderful truths of God choosing us in salvation and before time casting his love upon us, even though we were sinners. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, the wonderful promises that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, anybody, everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why is that therefore there? Because of the wonderful good news. Because of the gospel. Because Christ died for you while you were yet sinners. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because God has shown us his mercy, we are to do the following things. Because of the time we just spent remembering Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. His body that was broken and his blood that was shed. We are to do the following things. We are to have a church that models these verses in interaction with one another. I'm going to start now in verse 3. I'm going to read the verses and then we'll walk through them together. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each man a measure of faith, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service and his serving, or he who teaches and his teaching, or he who exhorts and his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, would you work in our hearts today to understand and grasp the meaning of this text, and that we would put it into action by your grace here in our church, and that our church would be strengthened by each one of us through your grace, living out your word in our lives, being changed by your word through the work of the Spirit. Would you do that this morning, Lord? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we have the background and the basis for these commands. So let's dig in. I have two main points, as you'll see in the outline. And first off, in the beginning of verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." That's number one. So as believers, we are not to be puffed up with what? With pride. And what is this in relation to? Now, obviously, we know if we are believers, we should not have pride in our lives. But this is a specific pride. If we look at the context, it's pride in relation to something. What would that relation be? If we look at the following verses, pride in relationship to what? Spiritual ministry. All right, pride in relationship to spiritual ministry. So Paul, by the grace of God, first I want us to look at that. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, what is Paul saying here? Well, the grace of God, which has been given to him through the instruction that he's giving in this book, he's passing the truths and instructions on to the Romans in humility and gentleness. He recognizes he is able to give these commands. Why? Because God has been gracious to him. In Romans 15, verses 15 through 16, we have a great cross-reference. He says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God." What is this grace? To be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So it's a ministry which God has given him. He also mentions this in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Galatians 2:9, Ephesians 3:2, and other times. That's what he's referring to. And then we know the grace or the ministry which God has given to him. He says what? To everyone among you. So we cannot sit out here this morning and think, "I'm not included in this." If you are a believer, you ought to be a member of the church, and therefore if you are a member of the church, Paul is addressing you right now. He is addressing me right now. He is addressing everyone. None are left out. Those in the church as believers are to listen up here. This message is for us. And what is this message? This first command, as I already stated it, is to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We are not to be puffed up in pride in relationship to spiritual ministry. Sproul said it this way. He shared a story, and this is hard for us to understand, right? Have a right concept on this, because our culture around us, especially here in America, has it completely wrong, right? They have a view of ourselves completely wrong. And he mentions, "We live in a culture obsessed with self-esteem. Developing a good self-image has become almost cultic. Some years ago, in an international test in mathematics, it was administered to children from 10 nations, including the United States. The test had two parts. The first pertained to mathematical competency, and the second pertained to feelings of self-esteem with respect to the student's performance. Two ironies stood out. First, the Korean students were last in their examination of their performance, but first in actual competency. The reason that is that along the rigorous pursuit of academic excellence, Korean students are taught principles of humility. Conversely, and to our national shame, the American children scored last in the mathematical competency, but first place in self-esteem. The American students had a high view of their competency in spite of their miserable performance. Self-esteem, as important as it is, can be damaging if we provide people with a higher opinion of themselves than they should have. And very often in our church, and don't think you're excluded from it, I don't think I'm excluded from it, we can be just as those children who thought they were really, really smart. We can think we are really, really gifted in and of ourselves and have an inflated view of ourselves in relationship to our ministry in the church. God does not need each of us. God decides by His grace to use us. We are to have a humble assessment of ourselves. We are not to be puffed up in pride in relationship to our spiritual service. But note, Sproul does mention it's good. You think about this. If each of those kids from 10 of the nations were placed on a team together, and they needed a leader to step up, one of the children to step up and help do math solving problems together. If the Korean children thought so, that had the lowest self-esteem, do you think it could have hindered them from stepping up and helping lead the group, even though they were the most qualified at the time to lead the group? It could have. Would that have been damaging to the team put together? Yeah. So that's on the flip side here. We do see that we are not to be puffed up with pride, but there's another command. There's the backside of this command, all right? For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So don't be puffed up with pride, but what? Think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to us each a measure of faith. So on the flip side of this, we need to humbly assess the ways in which God has gifted us. We can humbly assess the ways in which God has assisted us. We aren't to be puffed up with pride, but rather we are to be of sound judgment. Think as to think properly or sensibly. It's really a closer literal translation. Think as to think properly or sensibly. So think how you can think properly. Not through a magnifying glass, right? Often in our Christian walk and in our service, we like to look at ourselves. Maybe here's a better illustration. And you ever, as a kid, look through binoculars? All right. And I always loved using binoculars inside the house. And I'd have a competition with my sisters. You'd look across the room at your sibling and you'd have the sibling run at you. And the person who would resist flinching would win. So you'd see how close that person could run up to you without you flinching, because as soon as they got like 6 feet away, it seemed like they were on top of you. Right? It makes things bigger. And often we want to look at binoculars the right way at ourselves and make ourselves look really big and our service really big and the gifts that God has given us really big. But we like to turn the binoculars around when we look at other people's gifts in order to make them look really small. But Paul is urging us here, by the grace of God, the ministry which God has given Paul to commit truth to the scriptures for us to read. And he is encouraging us that we are to properly assess. Get rid of the binoculars. And when you get rid of the binoculars, you actually see yourself for the way God has gifted you, and you see others the way God has gifted them and realize they're all precious. They are all essential to the building up of the church. So be of sound judgment. We can humbly recognize that which God has given. He expands on this for us. Verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, they all have the members, and all the members do have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So that's where he's ballooning. But let's first continue to look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same functions. I'm sorry, the end of verse 3. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. There are different views on exactly what Paul is saying here. The measure of faith. This word faith, some say, could have been simply switched out for grace. Later on in the section, we see him referring to God has given us grace in the sense of each giving us gifts of spiritual ministry. In Ephesians 4, chapter 4, which Pastor John has walked us through, it talks about God giving grace in the church of spiritual gifts. It could be along that side, along those lines of simply God has given you a measure of faith for the sake of the ministry. A faith in serving with one another. The faith that is needed to serve God. That's a very plausible conclusion for that. It also could simply be referring, and if you look at the closer context, this also makes sense, that he's saying, listen, each one of you are part of the body of Christ because of what? Because of one faith. Each one of you have been brought into the family of God because of one faith, the work of God in your heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So God has given each one of us the same faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you ought not to be puffed up. You're all equal. I'll be honest and transparent. I am not settled on either one of those yet. All right. But I wanted to share them with you and share those different conclusions that scholars and pastors have come up with in their understanding of that text. So let's keep moving. Now he balloons, and we've already read verses 4 through 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We all have a purpose. We all have a purpose. The church makes up a functioning body. Each person in the church has a role to play, just as each part of the physical bodies have a role to play. The ear hears. The eyes see. The tongue tastes. The teeth chews. The feet walk. The hands work. The heart pumps. And so on and so on. Sounds like a familiar passage. It's all memorized, right? What if the ear were to say, I don't want to be an ear anymore. I want to be an eye. What if the eye said, I want to be a tongue? Or what if the tongue said, I don't need ears and eyes? You have a body that's not functioning properly. God has placed each one of our members in the body of the church, the body of Christ, in order for the proper functioning. Which means if you are a member of the church, you are a part of the body and have a function that God has placed you there for. There are no idle body parts in the church. We are one body in Jesus, the verse says. What a pity when those who are part of the one body of Christ lift themselves up above another. None of us deserve a place in the sanctified ones. None of us deserve to be a part of the body of Christ. None of us deserve to one day be presented as the bride of Christ. None of us deserve to be used by God. None of us deserve to be gifted by God for the building up of the church. It is God who saves us from our wretched sins. It is God who equips us for His service. It is God who gives us the desire. And it is God who enables us. Oh, how we ought to be diligent to keep the focus where the focus needs to be. That is on Christ. Think carefully, not filled with pride, but rather with sound judgment. Why? Because you are all part of the body of Christ as believers. But verse 6, he goes further. How then do we do this? Does this mean simply we assess ourselves and think very humbly in a sense, right? Oh, I don't have any gifts, so I don't do anything. That's not what he's saying either. But verse 6, we see, since we do have gifts, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So here we are to recognize the gifts that God has given us. We must use the specific gifts which God has given us. We are to think upon the ways in which God has given us desires and gifts in the ministry, the building up of the church. We are commanded clearly to not think too much of ourselves, but this does not mean we are to be paralyzed from serving nor recognizing that God can and does use us for His service in the church. Here's an illustration I can think of many times. I can't think of like very specific times, but I know this happened. All right. I can think of times where my dad would ask me to do something on the job site. Started working with my dad at a young age on the construction site. There were times when my dad would overestimate my capabilities. All right. You know, he sees me as a young man now, 12 years old. I'm sure Kevin can do it. And I'm like, all right. So he gives me a specific job. He would ask me to do something and walk away to work on another project. And I would half-heartedly attempt to complete this project with major hesitancy because I was not confident to do it. And when he would return 10 minutes later, he could sometimes find me having not accomplished anything at all. Why? Because I didn't have any confidence at all. I didn't believe I could accomplish this task placed before me. That is not what Paul, through the scriptures, is telling us believers to do. All right? He's not saying, don't be puffed up with pride, so think you can't do anything at all. He's saying, rightfully recognize the gifts that God has given you and the opportunities that He wants you to take in service. Do not be paralyzed. Often, and in a sense, rightfully so, believers consider their abilities and see what they lack and hesitate to serve the Lord. Rather, believers need to properly understand that God has given each believer, and they can confidently and humbly and dependently upon the Lord serve and work. That is not pride. It's humility dependent upon the Lord. Now he goes through a list of the ways in which they can serve. This is not a comprehensive list, right? So if you don't see a way in which you're gifted on this list, it doesn't mean you don't have a gift from God for the service of ministry. But first, we'll just walk through the seven of these. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, look there in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. So this prophecy here is not speaking of the Old Testament prophets receiving new revelation from the Lord and then speaking it to his children, the Israelites. This prophecy that is being spoken of here would be those who have a gift in proclaiming forth the truths of God's word, the revelation that has already been given in the scriptures. Also, we note, if you read this verse, it's a little confusing. It says, to the proportion of his faith. I believe it could be better translated to the proportion of the faith, which would be what? The gospel, the faith, God's word, the truths of God's word. That those who prophesy are to prophesy in accordance with or in alignment with the truths of God's word, the revealed revelation that God has given. We also see that they, if service and his serving. So what exactly does this mean? If you are gifted as a servant of serving others, then do what? Serve. It's kind of repetitive, right? In a sense. If you are gifted in serving any capacity, then serve in the church. And we'll get further into the applications of that next. He who teaches in his teaching. If you are gifted in teaching, this is a special ability to instruct or show the way, the truths of God's word. Not necessarily standing up and prophesying in a public setting, but could even be on a one-on-one setting, instructing another believer, brother, sister in Christ, the truths of God's word. We also see he who exhorts in his exhortation. God has given you the ability to properly exhort those around you. You are to do it right and push away evil. If you have the ability to help point them to do right and push away evil, then humbly exhort them. This word exhortation is to encourage or come alongside of. It's the same idea behind when Jesus says the Comforter is coming. The one who will come alongside of you and strengthen you, the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a gift in coming alongside others as they are struggling and comforting them and encouraging them, exhorting them through their struggles. That is a wonderful gift from the Lord. We also see he who gives is liberality. Right? So those who have a joy in giving, then give freely with joy. Also, you could take it this way. And this goes, we'll touch on this in the applications as well. But maybe you don't feel an urge to give to others, but God has gifted you in the sense that he has given you wealth. Right? And income beyond what you need. Then you ought to work at the service of giving towards the church and others in need. Then you are to give freely. Liberality. So he who gives with liberality. We see he who leads with diligence. So God has gifted certain people with leadership abilities. In the church, this looks a lot different, right, than the world's idea of leadership. In the world, they like to put those who push themselves forward and are willing to step on other people in order to get up to the top, right? That's not the leadership. That's not spiritual leadership that the Bible is talking about here. Christ led as a what? As a servant to his disciples, led by example. But those who have been gifted in leadership and taking tasks and oversight of things, they are to take leadership and do it with diligence. The idea here is carefully, do it with caution and wisdom, not half-heartedly. They are to lead. Also, we see he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So if we are gifted in caring for the weak and struggling and showing mercy to others, we are to do it with joy. Maybe this is just me, but I have a feeling probably everyone in this room will have an understanding of what I'm about to say. All right. As we show mercy to others in our flesh, we often can slip into an idea to show it off or shout forth that it is wearisome for us to do so, to bear with this person. Oh, I'm so patient with this person, but man, do they test my patience. Oh, yes, I encourage this person and build them up and show them mercy, but boy, do they deserve mercy. No, we're to be doing it with what? With joy. We're to show mercy and reach out to others with joy in the gift that the Lord has given you. Don't make it a show, but rather do it with joy. This is a wonderful passage for our church to consider. Wonderful truths for us, and I look forward to the next verses. But what I want us to do now is pull out some applications before we close. You can fill them in your own words. No matter our giftedness, we are to, by God's grace, be growing in our service to the Lord. For example, all right? Because he goes through a list of spiritual gifts, does that mean you only serve in the capacity of the spiritual gifts that God has specifically given you? Absolutely not. All right? For example, do only the ones uniquely gifted in evangelism share the gospel? No. God has made it clear that all believers are to do what? Share the gospel. All right? Are only the ones really good at cleaning toilets supposed to clean toilets? Absolutely. No. All right? No. We all ought to be willing to clean. Whether you're really naturally gifted at cleaning and enjoy it, or whether you're not naturally gifted at cleaning and don't enjoy it. I can say I'm in that boat, all right? But we are to be willing to. That is your ministry of service, being a servant. You are to serve. So I wanted us to ask ourselves the question, how can one rightly consider the gifts which God has given to serve in the church? All right, does this mean we like spend a whole week sitting down thinking about the different ways in which we're gifted and then go out and only do those things or serve in that way? Does it mean we have to come up with some special test that we fill out a form in order to decide what spiritual gift we have? What does that look like? How are we to thoughtfully think through how the Lord has gifted us? Well, when we look at Acts, how is it decided which people are to serve in which capacity? Who decides? The church, right? All right. And there's one off example here, but in Acts, at the beginning of Acts, they're considering who will replace Judas. And what do? The leaders come together, the apostles come together, and they cast lots, but they narrow it down by how? By the men's giftedness and qualification. And they elect Matthias. Also in Acts chapter 6, when there's a need in the church that arises for deacons to come in and help with the distribution of food to the widows so that the apostles can devote themselves to the preaching of God's word and to prayer, they bring men who are what? Who are qualified and that the church recognizes their giftedness, and they select them. Now, does that mean the church has to have a meeting and decide that you're good at cleaning toilets for you to clean the toilets? Right? No, that's not what we're saying. But in the sense of public ministry, where you're going forth and you're teaching or this is often missed too in our culture right now of Bible colleges. I'm not bashing on Bible colleges. I went to a Bible college, but you know who decided I was going to the Bible college to study to be a pastor? I did. Now, I had youth pastors that maybe recognized that God had gifted me in certain areas by his grace to be a pastor someday. But those things, that public ministry comes through recognition of what? Of the church recognizing those things and helping them to grow. But at the same time, should the church be recognizing, can a church recognize you in your humble service behind the scenes? Absolutely. And that can be established by believers around you. But you know what? They'll never be able to establish that gift and recognize it in you if you're not doing it. Number one, if you're not pursuing it. Number two, if you're not at church doing it. All right. We ought to be actively seeking and thinking about ways in which we can serve. And the church will recognize them in certain ways. Does this mean you can only vacuum once the elders of your church tell you that you are great at vacuuming? No. All right. It is saying that in the public leadership gifts, such as teaching, leading, others being an elder, the church should recognize your giftedness in the area. It's one way in which we can recognize, and that goes along with other ministries, such as, while we recognize you love serving. What a great opportunity. You want some more opportunities to serve? And so on and so on. Also, another question, what can we do? This is a really weird question. It's not a question. I'm sorry. I worded that wrong. Right, how can we recognize that maybe we have a love for evangelism and therefore we take the initiative and be ready, moving towards sharing the gospel with the community? But if you don't have that special gift that God gives of loving to share the gospel and you're more timid and an introvert, should you be growing in that area? Absolutely. Part of the church. You're a believer. Maybe we recognize that we like to work quietly behind the scenes. That's wonderful. You can clean, you can do various tasks needed and help with the church grounds, but be pursuing opportunities to share the gospel and reach out to other believers in the church, to exhort them, to encourage them. Also, another question, are only those who are wealthy to give towards needs freely? All right. Think of Jesus. He praised, all right. You know what I mean by praise. He praised the widow for giving out of her what? Out of her poverty. So once again, we must be careful not to divide all these spiritual gifts up and think, all right, this is my spot. That may be your spot by God's grace, but that's not the only spot where you serve. So how do we practice these things as a church? Recognize, number one, the basis of these commands is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The mercy of God. Because of the mercy of God, because of the great love that God has shown to us, even while we're dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Because of those wonderful truths, we as believers are to be serving in the church. And as you serve, do not be puffed up with pride. Rather, be humbly thankful for the ways in which God has gifted you and use them. Then humbly pursue building up the other ways in which you can serve, whether it fits your specific personality or not. We are to be serving one another in the church, humbly and submissive to God's work in our hearts and the grace which He has given to us, recognizing that we are part of a functioning body, and each part of the body has a what? Has a function, has a use. We can humbly work in the church, each one of us, in different ways for the glory of God and the building up of Christ's body. We'll continue on next week with the rest of the passage. Father, thank you that you have gifted us for your work, that you have each one of us in the body, in the church, for a specific reason, for the service and the building up of the church. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you show us the ways in which we can serve, that we would humbly and eagerly and diligently fulfill those roles that you have for us. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.